I also found it really wonderful that they sang America the Beautiful this morning. Some things happen that are just without plan. And as we read Psalm 48 this morning, it's the psalmist talking about Mount Zion and talking about the city of Jerusalem as the stronghold of the kingdom. And I think if we can hold this song and hold some of these visions of what we have of our own country within this psalm, I think there are some nice parallels. So I'm going to read it for you now. This is from Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king, within its citadels, God has shown himself a sure defense. Then the kings assembled. They came together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, pains as of a woman in labor, as when an east wind shatters the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God establishes forever. We ponder your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Your name, O God, like your praise, reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with victory. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the towns of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go all around it. Count its towers, consider well its ramparts, go through its citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide forever. I think there are some beautiful ties in there with the beauty and the strength of our own country that we know so well, and it's been interesting for me learning more about the Old Testament to put myself in their shoes for a minute and feel what that might have been like to have this new capital, this new city that felt like it couldn't fall, it couldn't fail, and that God was in it all the time. So, personal side note, apparently. Our second scripture this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and then 9 through 10. I would like to note, if you've been here for the past several weeks, we've talked a little bit about the difficult parts of the text that either deal with violence or with certain language that triggers us in some way. This scripture actually leaves out some of those parts. So if you're interested in diving a little bit more into that, I encourage you to do so and to come and talk to me about it if you have questions, and maybe we can discover more together. But this is the nice part, so we're going to stick with that for this morning. It says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time while Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out, who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, "It is you who shall be the shepherd of my people, you who shall be ruler over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. David occupied the stronghold and named the city of David. David built the city all around from the Milo inwards, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. This is the word of the Lord. So this is a bit of a history lesson. I hope you're ready. This anointing of David at Jerusalem begins the period in biblical history known as the United Kingdom, which should signify to you that it wasn't always that way and didn't always stay that way. David is not only the second, I do this every time, David is only the second king in history of the Israelites after Saul. David is, as we know through Scripture, a man after God's own heart. He proves to be a strong warrior, an emphatic dancer, and the ideal liturgist. David was also an above-average politician. He was powerful and fearless, but also very shrewd. He knew that establishing a capital in any of the tribal regions would cause dissension amongst the Israelites, showing favoritism or preference, perhaps, for those already inhabiting that space. Instead, David looked outside of the already inhabited, conquered territories to this mountain, controlled by the Jebusites or the Canaanites, to establish his reign. By going outside of the already inhabited territories, David built something new that no one in the kingdom could yet claim as their own. It would be a new place of worship and governance that began in a state of neutrality to all Israelites, offering a new location for all to call their own. Now, it wasn't exactly neutral to the Jebusites, as I've said, but we can talk about that later. This served as the main capital city until the kingdom divided, but it even remained the single authorized site of the Holy of Holies, or the temple, until after the exile when Judaism began to spread. Jerusalem is a site of historical and religious prominence and a major destination of religious pilgrimage. Several classmates of mine have been able to participate in educational trips to the Holy Land, reporting back about the significance of their experience walking where the ancestors of our faith once lived and worshipped. For different people, this trip holds different significance, spiritual, educational, and cultural. In addition to the historical implications of that place, it also has been a life-changing experience for several friends to witness the current state of tension, violence, and unrest in that city that is considered holy. Sometimes just witnessing the lives of others unlike our own is transformative. One scholar suggests that in order to fully see and begin to value people like oneself, one must take a pilgrimage. Separating oneself from the comforts of home and the security of all things familiar, by fully engaging in new community, interacting and learning of what normal looks like to them, one gains clearer sight into the strengths and needs of those who live in that culture. This new vision alters what one sees when they return home. It grants them a different lens through which they see their own world, a new perspective. Then it's one's choice what to make of this new vision or how they might act in response to it. But it's the pilgrimage to the new place that makes this possible, the immersion in something new. One of the greatest pilgrimages of my life has been the week-long district summer camps to Camp Cedar Glen, as my sister somehow knew I would talk about. Its yearly impact on me as a kid and a teen has even led me to become a leader and a volunteer as a counselor for several years. I actually met many of the youth that have come through this church and also Dee and Malia through my participation in camps. I also met both Ben and Ralph at camp when I was Ben's small group counselor almost 5 years ago. As Ralph and I were talking the other day, in fact, he shared with me his experience as a camper back in the day. I didn't ask how many years ago that was, and I don't think we should share with you anyway. But the impact of those experiences on his life, he shared with me. He knows firsthand the importance of camps for kids and youth, as he too has sensed the otherworldliness of the community and energy in that place. For those of you who haven't experienced it yourselves, I will try to clarify. Camp is where people from many backgrounds, diverse families, and different churches all come to be in community. It is a place where diversity is celebrated and loving, respectful relationships are nurtured. It is the one place that it is cool to be friends with people who are not like you. It is neutral ground, where even those who have not been before will come to feel as at home as the old-timers like Ralph and I feel. Everyone is welcome and intentionally included. This doesn't magically happen, of course, and there are those who are resistant to the mysterious powers of acceptance there. Unfortunately, the past doesn't drop off of you as you drive up the driveway, and any pain or scars are still present with you throughout the week. But leaders and staff are consistently looking for ways to encourage better inclusiveness and healthy engagement in discussion and activities. Being in community together takes practice, but it begins to feel easy as a participant to get on board. Everyone else is doing it too. Isolating oneself into a clique or remaining closed off to others becomes more taxing than just joining in. And it's not about becoming like one another, but learning to appreciate one another as they are. In my conversation with Ralph, he suggested that it's so easy to be connected up there. And I think he meant not only to one another, but to God. And he's right, maintaining your connectedness to God once back down the mountain or down the hill feels so much more difficult, but so is being in community. At camp, the rules are different. There is far more reinforcement for community building than for the building of walls between groups. It is like living for a week in another world where one can taste a bit of what God might have intended for us. Often just before leaving for home, campers will say, okay, back to the real world. But it might be argued that camp actually is the real world. And as those who have taken the pilgrimage, who have new sight, it is our responsibility to show the rest of the world what they're missing. And I think the rest of the world has no idea what they're missing. We fight for ourselves and protect ourselves and focus on how we alone can succeed. We are territorial about our space and our possessions and even our rights. We work at keeping people out rather than inviting them in. It's not like we consciously make these decisions every day, but we have become accustomed to life this way and acclimated to this culture. My good friend Nicole has an almost 5-year-old who just started playing on a YMCA soccer team. Nicole was telling me how the kids are hysterical at that age, running around in chaotic clumps or even chasing butterflies instead of the ball. Apparently, she had done some good mom child development analysis on this situation and discusses the chaotic beginnings of kids in sports in this way. She says, we really send them mixed messages. Because while playing together with toys at home, we encourage them to share and give and take turns. And then we put them on the soccer field, and as parents, we scream at them to steal the ball. If we look at our society as a whole, the lessons we learn about competing to win seem to trump the lessons we once learned about sharing. It's even hard to find people who act graciously to fans of rival professional sports teams who have just lost a game. I mean, let's be real, how hard is it to be nice to a Raider fan even if their team lost? Or a Dodger fan? Okay, I'm really making enemies. We are conditioned to pick sides and become loyal. We're taught to sit on one side or the other, to wear certain colors and not others. We create identities around the separations we draw around ourselves and others. Conservative, liberal, southerner, Yankee, that one still exists. Democrat, Republican, gay, straight, citizen, immigrant, poor, rich, Cubs, or White Sox. Some of these distinctions might mean more or less to us individually, but to some, the difference could mean life or death. For instance, Israeli, Palestinian. I saw an incredibly revealing program on KPBS the other night. This is a confession of A, how much TV I watch, and B, that this message is really God's, not mine. I stayed up too late past when all the other good TV programs were on and ended up on KPBS where this program was showing about Jerusalem, and this was 5 days before the sermon, so miracles happen. Anyway, it was called City of Borders. As maybe most, if not all of us, are aware, there is severe political and religious unrest in Jerusalem between Palestinians and Israelis who both claim the land as their own, and also between Christians, Jews, and Muslims who consider this land theirs by religious affiliation, all because of David. Go figure. This is not a clear, uncomplicated issue with hurtful action coming from both sides, but especially against Palestinians by the occupation of the Israelis. It is hard to keep up with the current status as it seems to be a never-ending, always escalating war. But this documentary, shot in 2007, offered real images of the ominous fences and walls separating neighbors, the blatant racism based on skin color and cultural affiliation, and the resulting consequences of three of the world's major religions inhabiting the same holy land. The program illuminated the experiences of four individuals who frequented a club named Shushan, an underground bar on the west-east border of Jerusalem that allowed people of all nationalities, religious affiliations, and sexual orientations to gather under one roof to socialize, express their true selves, and find acceptance. This is a land where loyalty to one side or the other literally puts a person on one or another side of a fence. And where stepping across those lines, especially as an out homosexual, can cost someone their life. As shown in the program, these individuals' collective experience of persecution over identity forges a common bond between people typically viewed as the other's enemy. Shushan represents a needed model of tolerance in an otherwise divisive and explosive region. Shushan stood as a sanctuary for those who were persecuted in the streets and as a sacred place where all could reclaim commonality in their humanity, despite the physical boundaries between them outside. It was a neutral space where the people were united. Now, I could be wrong, but I think the message in the scripture today isn't about the actual land. Maybe Jerusalem on Mount Zion was God's special intended place for the Israelites, but maybe it was just a shrewd politician's decision that uniting his people would require a neutral place. In order to bring the 12 tribes together, he needed to seek out something that they could each take part in. He had to find something new to allow them to move past their preconceived notions about one another, a new capital for a completely new kingdom, a change in scenery for a change in focus. It happened to be that it was on Mount Zion, but could it have been anywhere? With the polarization of our country over social and political issues, I worry about the sacredness of the land we are on as well. It's hard to picture those who originally settled in America fighting for religious freedom and the equality of all men. We have traveled a long journey from the ideals of through days of oppression and prejudice, but we are not yet done growing and maturing into the people that we could be. Now, I'm not suggesting we return to colonialism and take over a new capital. I don't think that God wants us to hurt people as part of this transformation, although the Bible suggests that it happens. But reclaiming our voice, our power to resist what is unjust, working for the common good and not individual well-being or sectarian loyalty, that may be our calling. Stepping away from party politics or religious doctrines to revision God's kingdom and then acting upon that vision, not traditional mandates or historical values. We live in a changing and evolving world that is in need of a faithful people to move and grow with it. In an article I read recently about the environment and vocational discernment, the authors offered a new definition of intelligence. They suggest that our current understanding of intelligence is related to the needs of the individual, that making the intelligent decision is doing what's best for you in your context and in that moment. Instead of this, one author supported a community-based intelligence model, where what is intelligent might be measured by sustainability, connected to the environment and others, related to its relevance or importance based on communication with others in the community, especially the elderly, and on its cultural relevance, how culturally informed the decision or action is. Ultimately, his point was that we should be measuring our intelligence based on what is good for all people and all creation, rather than what is good for just the individual or one group of people. I imagine that God looks upon Jerusalem today with a broken heart. this place that once signified unification and joyful celebration of a people who found freedom and safety from their oppressors and the elements of the wilderness. It was a place signifying a resting place, a home, a future for those who worshipped Yahweh. Now it is the embodiment of oppression, persecution, prejudice, and division. The holiness of that land has been stained, and perhaps irreparably. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have something up that big God's sleeve. As we have seen, there was, in fact, a new land for those who fled slavery from Egypt. There was a new capital for David and his kingdom. There was the promise of return when the people were exiled from their homes and their land. Even in death, a promise of new life. But these promises hinge on the release of what is old and what is known. Death comes before resurrection. The promised land is reached only by stepping into the wilderness. I pray for our youth and leaders today who are arriving in Julian to attend senior high camp at Cedar Glen. For those who have been there, you may agree that that space feels holy. It may not be the wilderness with its updated amenities and nicer mattresses than they used to have, but it is a place that requires the letting go of everyday norms. The space itself removes you from the media frenzy that tells you what life is supposed to be and allows you to experience life for yourself among a community of others who are real and really human just like you. As Ralph said, you feel almost directly plugged into God there. But I wonder if that connection is less about the scenic mountains and beautiful sunsets and the land itself, but more about the intentional community that dissolves fabricated boundaries and loyalties and allows people to be in honest, compassionate, loving relationships with one another as God intends. Building a new kingdom today, the kingdom of God on earth, will be done as we strive to break down the things that divide us. A new kingdom will be formed when we let go of the traditional loyalties that force us to draw lines between ourselves and others, and we embrace one another as fellow sojourners in this life. I believe that we don't have to wait to see heaven to know what the kingdom is like, but we are the only ones who can make it a reality here and now. May it be so. Amen. Unifying and grace-giving God, we are indeed people moving on different pathways. Here in this place, we may share in our quest for knowledge or in a deep desire to do your will. We may be seeking refuge or an encounter with your spirit, but our journeys here have been unique. An artful sculptor by your hands, we each have been formed differently from the next, just as the birds and the trees and the mountains. All of your creation reflects beauty and diversity. We celebrate, O God, that despite our differently abledness, we are all rooted with one another in you. Despite our many voices and many histories, we all are created in your image that we might speak one message of your love. O God, there are those in nations near and far who have pain and burdens we cannot know. There are those who live knowing fear and oppression, those who know poverty and hunger, those who know nothing of your peace. May we not isolate ourselves from their cries, but magnify them with our own prayers for your peace and justice to abound everywhere. We pray for our society that is increasingly divided. Over a complex grid of segregating lines, we slip into pockets of uniformity where we may more readily neglect exercises in patience, acceptance, and understanding. Let us not allow convictions to stand in the way of community and communion with one another. Help us to welcome all to the table, seeking reconciliation for your sake. Holy Spirit, be present with us. Guide us in the ways that bring healing and restoration. Illuminate for us the places where we have fallen and continue to stumble in doing your will. Banish from our hearts the judgment that separates us. Give us the will and wisdom to recognize your spirit in all people, and together join in living not to ourselves, but fully unto you. We ask these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.